We're in the book of Galatians. Paul has a passion here as he writes this book, this letter, to the churches in Galatia. We looked at that the last couple of weeks. We saw that, and we did some flashbacks here because Galatians, Paul gives a summary here of his work, past history. By the time he wrote Galatians, we know that at least 14 years had passed from the time that he had accepted Jesus as his Savior. And of course, you remember that, how that came about. When he was on the road to Damascus, he was going to Damascus to kill Christians. That's what he was doing. That was his goal. He had a zeal to wipe out what he saw as a false sect that had risen up within Judaism and to put out that cancer, as it were. And then Jesus appeared to Paul on the road and asked Paul why he was persecuting him and kicking against the goads, as he put it. Because Paul was fighting the truth, and this was a problem. And God knew that Paul had a sincere heart. Paul wanted to know the truth. And so, knowing that Jesus had that moment with him where he revealed himself to Paul, as Paul was very sincere about his seeking of the Lord, it's very difficult when we think about this topic of seeking the truth. It's so personal. It's so different from person to person and what that looks like, because we don't all seek the Lord in the same way. And the degree or earnestness in which we seek Him will be the degree to which He will reveal Himself to you. We are rewarded based on how earnest we are in our seeking. And that's based on what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 verse 6, where we are told without faith it's impossible to please God, because those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Paul had this seeking. He wanted to know the Lord. He had a zeal that was relentless, as he wanted to know the truth about God. And he was a young man when the Lord revealed Himself to him. He was most likely in his 30s. He was probably about the same age as Jesus, born probably around the same time Jesus was born. Studied under one of the great minds of that of the day, the Jewish scholars of that day, Gamaliel, who was trained under Hillel, which was a famous philosopher. And Paul studied under the best. He went to the elite schools of the day. And Paul loved God with all his heart. And when Jesus revealed Himself to Paul, and He showed Himself to him, it was a reward for Paul, because Paul was earnestly seeking Him. The Lord doesn't look at us and where we've come from. He doesn't look at us where, what environment we were raised in, what socioeconomic level that we grew up under, what country or what ethnic group we belong to. He looks upon our hearts, and He seeks those to that would seek Him earnestly and want to know Him. There are basically two groups of people in this world. There'll be those individuals that want to know Him, and those individuals that reject Him and don't want Him. And He is the master at dividing that group. He knows who those who seek Him, and He knows those who don't seek Him. And Paul was so passionate about the revelation that Jesus gave him concerning the truth of who he is, the way, the truth, the life, that when individuals within the churches there, the Jews in particular, who had rejected Paul's message, began attacking the message of grace, as we saw 2 weeks ago, and Paul said, he wrote in verses 6 through 9 of Galatians 1, that those who would bring another gospel, other than the gospel of grace, as it says in verse 6, the gospel of grace, if they bring any other gospel, it says there in verses 8 and 9, twice he says it, let him be damned to hell, eternally condemned. That's how strong his words are. And he sets the tone for this letter. It's probably the first letter that he wrote in which he is making it very clear his story. He's giving his history concerning his life, and that's where we're at right now. We're looking at the history, and we're comparing it to the book of Acts, because the book of Acts gives us a history of the early church, and Paul was a big part of that. And he's telling us the importance of the grace of God as opposed to the works of the law of Moses. We're going to pick up at verse 10 of chapter 1. And keeping in mind that we are saved by grace through faith, it's a gift. It's not of yourself. It's not of works. As opposed to keeping the works of law by your own efforts, by being good, by keeping some kind of ritual, such as circumcision, that doesn't save you. So Paul writes in verse 10 of chapter 1, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ. To paraphrase, Paul asks rhetorically, am I seeking men's approval or God's approval? And he asks that rhetorically because we know what the answer is. He's seeking God's approval, not men's approval. God gave Paul the mission of persuading men concerning the grace of Christ, and he was going to let nothing stop him, not even the pillars of the church. Peter, James, and John were considered the pillars of the church. He wouldn't even let them stop him concerning this message of the gospel of grace. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel of grace, verse 6, the gospel of grace, which was preached by me, is not according to man. For, verse 12, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus gave Paul the message of the gospel of grace directly, face to face. Just as Jesus appeared face to face to Paul there on the road to Damascus, Paul says, he gave it to me. He taught me. It's believed by many that when he went into the deserts of Arabia, there God, Jesus met with him, and he learned things that for instance, about the rapture of the church, he says that Jesus himself told him about the rapture of the church, which, by the way, I believe Jesus taught the rapture of the church in Matthew 24, where one is taken and the other left. That's not traditionally taught within the evangelical traditional community there in Matthew 24. They teach one is taken to judgment, the other is left to populate the millennium. But I see that more as one is taken to heaven in the rapture, the other is left to face judgment on earth. But that's not for this evening. But Paul was taught directly by Jesus, and he makes it very clear in his other letters, such as Thessalonians, where Jesus told him directly. And so we read there in verse 13 of Galatians 1, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Of course, We think of the book of Acts, chapter 7, when he held the robes of those who stoned Stephen. Remember the first martyr that was put to death, one of the deacons that had been appointed. And of course, that was a very dramatic scene as Paul was giving assent to the death of Stephen. Verse 14, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. So he was steeped in the traditions of Judaism, and he was well advanced in his years as far as the understanding of the scriptures of the day. As I mentioned earlier, Paul was taught by the greatest scholar, Jewish scholar of that time, known as Gamaliel. Verse 15, but when it had pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. I want you to notice that from the time I was born, coming out of the womb, God had commissioned me. He had called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles. God knew all along. When you were a young child, even before you accepted Jesus, he knew, because he has foreknowledge, he knew in advance that you, those of you that have accepted Jesus as your Savior, he knew that you would make that choice for him. And that's all Paul is saying here. And notice he said, he called me through his grace. He called me through his grace. And in Paul's case, he was persecuting the church. He was putting them to death. And Paul recognizes that if anybody should not have been called to do the work that God has called him to do, it would be him. He wrote later in Ephesians, about 10 years later, he wrote in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 8, he says that God's grace was given to him, and he referred to himself as the less than the least of all the saints. God gave him this message to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The least, he says, the less than the least of the saints. That's how he saw himself. And so Paul clung to the grace of God, knowing that he was chief among sinners. Think about that. And you think about yourself. You know, well, he probably wasn't as bad as I am. Oh, yes. That's how he saw himself. A very humble man, yet very stern and very confident in what God had called him to do. He comes across very confident and very stern and very bold in how he would confront anybody who would face him. And we're going to see that. Well, we already did see it. Remember when we were in Galatians chapter 2 and looking at the time when he confronted Peter to his face, who was a pillar in the church. Paul was bold and confronted Peter. Peter, much older than Paul, more than likely, and yet Paul had the guts to face Peter concerning the truth. A very bold man, and yet very humble. And then he says, look at the last part of verse 16. He says there that he was to preach among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, there's a lot going on right here in these few verses, 16b, 17 and 18. It says in verse 18, then after three years. So he went to Arabia, he went to the desert of Arabia. Then he returned to Damascus, and then it says in verse 18, then after 3 years. Literally, what I believe this is saying is that during this 3 years, he left Damascus, was in Arabia. We don't know how long he was in Arabia. Some suggest 3 years. It doesn't say that. He came back to Damascus. He was 3 years overall. When he left Damascus, went into Arabia, where he probably had revelation of Jesus, came back to Damascus. By the end of that, those travels, 3 years had passed. And then he says, at the end of those 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him for 15 days. Now, I want to stop right there in Galatians, and I want to spend a little time in the book of Acts to help us with the timeline here. We turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And just like we did before, we're going to have a little flashback here. Remember the first night when we did verses 1 through 9, we did a little flashback. We went back to Paul's first missionary journey, and we looked at those chapters, Acts 13 and 14, and we examined how Paul had brought the gospel of grace to the churches in Galatia. And then he comes back to Antioch, and he gets word that there were all these problems, and then that's probably when he wrote the book of Galatians. Here, we're going back even earlier. We're going back to Acts chapter 9, shortly after his conversion. Remember when Ananias was told to go see Paul after Paul was blinded. Remember, he couldn't see, and he was in his home, and Ananias went to the home and prayed over him, and scales fell off his eyes, and he was able to see, and his whole life at that point was changed. And we picked up at verse 19 of Acts chapter 9. Verse 19 of Acts chapter 9. So when he had received food, after he'd received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. The disciples that were in Damascus, he spent some time with. Obviously, this had drained him physically, and he needed to just sort of recalibrate himself and figure out what God wanted to do. Immediately, verse 20, he preached the Christ in the synagogue. So then he goes to the synagogues, he goes right into the Jewish synagogues, and he begins preaching that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. Verse 21, then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? They had remembered that he had come to get believers, Jewish believers, and take them back to be tried by the chief priests back in Jerusalem. Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed. So right after Paul is delivered, the scales fall from his eyes, he goes into the synagogues, he preaches Christ, and then we read after this event, there he's in Damascus, he's recuperating, and he goes right, even though he probably had physical problems at this point, he probably had been suffering physically, but he gets up and he goes anyway after many days. Now, this is where Galatians 1, verse 18a fits. Let me remind you what that says. It says here, then after 3 years, after 3 years. Now, this is where it becomes an interpretation. We're not real sure where the 3 years fit. And many teachers believe that this is the spot where we put the 3 years. After many days were passed, which could refer to the time when he went to Arabia, many days were passed, then he comes back to Damascus. And he spends the rest of the time in Damascus, which totals 3 years. We don't know how that works. We don't know if he was in the desert 3 years and then he came back to Damascus, or if he was just in the desert for many days learning directly from Jesus, then coming back to Damascus. We don't know. We're not given enough information. But be as that is, when he gets back to Damascus, and this could be after 3 years, what happens? The Jews plotted to kill him. The Jews plotted to kill him. My suspicion is that when he came out, the scales fell from his eyes, and he gained strength, he went into the synagogues, began to preach God, and then rather than consenting with getting together with flesh and blood, as it says, rather than seeking the disciples, what does he do? He goes into the wilderness to seek the Lord. He didn't go to get approval from Peter, Paul, and James. Didn't do that. He didn't seek counsel from other believers. It doesn't sound like he did that. Isn't that what it says? Verse 16b, I did not Galatians chapter 1, verse 16b, I did not immediately confirm with flesh and blood. I only went to the Lord. I sought him. You see? And then 3 years go by, and he comes back. And during that 3 years, he may have been teaching in the synagogues and so on, and made the Jews mad. And so they plotted to kill him. It was time. We've had enough of this. We're going to put him to death. Verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. He was in hiding. And we are given a little more information about this in 2 Corinthians 11:32. Allow me to read that to you. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, Paul writes. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hand. So this event, him escaping from the king and from the garrison, from the soldiers, happened probably after the 3 years. And it says here, back in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. I remember in Sunday school, we in our arts and crafts, we would make a basket and with the construction paper, and we cut it all out and have Paul in the basket. I remember that those days. Okay, now, after Paul leaves Damascus, he went back to Jerusalem to spend some time with the apostles. And this is 3 years after his conversion, most likely. That's where we pick up in Galatians 1:18. So let's go back to Galatians 1:18. We're going to come back to Acts. So keep your finger in Acts chapter 9. We're going to come back to Acts, but we want to first go to Galatians. And we're looking at chapter 1, verse 18. And we're picking up there in verse 18. Actually, look at verse 17. And this is sort of, we've already read this, where he talks about, I didn't go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. Now, he's giving a summary here. Acts gives us a little more detail, but here he's saying that I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You see that? I went into Arabia, then I returned to Damascus. So he goes into the Arabia, by the way, is one big desert. So when he says Arabia, you know, it's probably a desert where all the caravans would travel. He went into the desert, then he came back to Damascus. And so it was after Paul came back from Arabia to Damascus that he spent the remainder of the 3 years there. It was then that the Jews plotted to kill him, verse 18a. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother, the Lord's brother. Verse 20, now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. So Paul's giving them a timeline. And we're patching together that timeline by looking in the book of Acts. The Acts chapter 9, now flip back to Acts. We're going to come back to Galatians in a minute. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. We pick up where we left off in Galatians 1, verse 20. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 26 of Acts. Acts 9, 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. So here's the order. He goes back to Damascus after being in Arabia. He hangs out there for a while, almost 3 years. The Jews try to kill him. He's let down the wall. He goes to Jerusalem. He tries to meet up with the disciples, probably figuring, well, they know me by now. They know everything's okay. But look at what the disciples did in verse 26 of Acts 9. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Now, Barnabas was the one who actually convinced the disciples that Saul's an okay guy. I've watched him. I've seen him in Damascus. I've been observing him. Now remember, back in those days, it's not like today. Okay? In those days, you know, hey, let's jump in the car and go down to San Diego. You get there in a couple of hours, all right? What if you didn't have a car? I mean, what if you didn't have a horse? That means, can you imagine what it'd be like to walk from here to San Diego? How long would it take you to walk to San Diego? It isn't, or they couldn't pick the phone up. Hey, you guys out there in Jerusalem, it's me, Paul, you know, Saul, that guy that persecuted you. I've been saved. They couldn't pick up a phone. They could write a letter, say, hey, you know, it's okay. But Paul didn't consult with flesh or blood. He didn't seek to be validated by the disciples, the apostles. He didn't seek that. He knew what God had called him to do. God gave him a revelation. Jesus gave him a revelation, the truth. Paul was the seeker of the truth, and Jesus revealed himself to Paul. So it took Barnabas was the one. Barnabas, who had been in Paul in Damascus with Paul. We'll be coming back to that in a moment. During that 3 years, Barnabas was in Damascus with Paul and watching Paul in action and seeing, hey, this guy's the real thing. In verse 29, and it says here that Paul spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with the Hellenists. Those would be the Greek Jews. But they attempted to kill him. You see, they weren't accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Greek Jews. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, when they realized that the Jews in Jerusalem were attempting to kill Paul, they protected him. And how do they do that? They send him to Caesarea, and then he goes to Tarsus. That's his hometown. Guess how long he spends there? The next 10 years. He spends 10 years, 10 more years, 10 years of his life in Tarsus. Now that takes us back to Galatians chapter 1. Flip back over there with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 21. Galatians 1:21. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Syria and Cilicia, that is where Tarsus is. It's the same thing. You can write Tarsus in your Bible if you want there for verse 21 of Galatians 1:21. Verse 22, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Now, this is Jerusalem, okay, in Jerusalem. This would not be, when it says Judea, see, he was only known in Jerusalem. Remember, he was in Jerusalem. While he was in Jerusalem, now remember, Judea is a big province, right? A lot of village and so on. He's there. The Jews try to, he's not there very long. He was 15 days with Peter, right? And he gets into a fight with the Greek Jews. And so the disciples see this, and they say, for his own safety, we're going to send him out. So they send him back home to Tarsus. That's where he goes. And he comments here that churches in Judea didn't know me. Verse 23, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So it's not like he got around when he went down to Jerusalem. Now, let's go back to Acts. See, we're doing a lot of flipping back. Keep your finger in Galatians. We're going to come back there. But Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Now, this verse 31, Acts 9, verse 31, probably takes place during that 10-year span that Paul is in Tarsus. Okay? And it's perhaps it's during this time while Saul is in Tarsus' hometown that he tries to convert his family to Jesus, including his wife. He was married. Saul was married, right? And more than likely, he was divorced. So, well, he had to be married because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he was a Pharisee. And if you were a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, you were married. It was a requirement. Okay. So Saul was probably married, and because he had accepted Christ as his Savior, he was probably disowned by his own family. His parents probably disowned him. It's probably during this 10 years that he was beaten with a rod. We know from 2 Corinthians 11:24 to 25 that he was whipped 5 times with a whip, and he was beaten with a rod 3 times. And it's quite possible that it was during this time that he received these beatings. He had 40 lashes, and that would be common within the Jewish community if you were caught in heresy or blasphemy, especially as a leader, which he was considered. He studied under Gamaliel. It was also during this 10-year period that Peter was given a vision of the sheet of unclean animals coming down out of heaven, and God told him to eat the unclean animals, and then that led, of course, to him meeting Cornelius, the centurion, Gentile centurion, and seeing the Spirit fall upon the Gentiles up in Caesarea, and God confirming to Peter that the Gentiles are going to be part of the church. That took place in Acts chapter 10 and 11. It's during this 10 years that Paul is in Tarsus that these things happened to Peter, and God took Peter and showed Peter. Now, this is 10 years, guys. 10 years. It's probably that time that Peter then is taught by God that the Gentiles are going to be included in the church. Now, we're given some other details. Skip to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 provides some other details that take place during this 10-year period of Paul's life. Now, those who were this time while he's living in Tarsus. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Antioch became the main center. That's where they first became known as Christians, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. Okay? Verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists. Now, this would be the Greeks. The Hellenists are the Greeks. Most likely Gentiles preaching the Lord Jesus, converting the Gentiles to the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, verse 21, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, when this was taking place, there was a demand for the gospel. Barnabas was sent to Antioch to help promote this, to help in the work. Okay, so what does Barnabas do when he gets to Antioch? When he had come and had seen the grace of God, verse 23, when Barnabas had come and seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So the church was growing, it grew. Barnabas realizes, boy, it's just like they said. It's growing, we need help. So what does Barnabas do? Look at verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, this is toward the end of that 10-year period. Now remember, 10 years earlier, Barnabas was the one that made it okay between Paul and Peter and James, right? Barnabas was the one that explained everything to him. Hey, he's an okay guy. Then, while in Jerusalem, some of the Jews wanted to kill Paul, and you understand why, because he was bold, but he was also abrasive. You know, he didn't mince words, Okay, he was very direct. And so Barnabas and the disciples say, hey, this is no good. They're going to kill him. So what do? They send him to Tarsus, right? In the meantime, the church is growing, especially in Antioch. In fact, it's growing really fast, and they need help. So the disciples send Barnabas, who's a leader, send him to Antioch. He observes it, and he goes, wow, this is getting big. Hey, I know. I'll go get Paul, because he did work here before. He knows the people. We need his help. So Barnabas then goes to Tarsus, and he gets Paul, and he brings Paul back to bring Saul back. Now, this fits beautifully with Galatians 1, verse 21. Afterwards, I went in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That's where Paul was. And then he was there for 10 years. Then we pick up, look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, when Barnabas had found Paul, he brought him back to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Stop right there. Now, we have the 3 years plus the 10 years equals 13. Are you with me? Add one more year, now you have 14. For you accountants, that's just for you. 3 years in Damascus, Arabia, Damascus, 3 years. He goes to Jerusalem 15 days, doesn't work out. In fact, within a short period of time, they want to kill him. Send him to Tarsus. He spends 10 years in Tarsus. And then Barnabas recognizes, wow, there's a great revival going on in Antioch. We need Saul. So he goes to Tarsus, grabs Saul. This is, by the way, it's not happening in a couple of days, right? Right? You know, you jump on a boat. It's not like you jump on a boat and then boom, you're there, and then it didn't happen that way. A lot of time goes by, comes back. He's now back in Damascus. Another whole year goes by. So you got 3 plus 10 plus 1 is 14. And that takes us back to Galatians, that 14 years that we were talking about. Okay, let's finish this up. So they were first called Christians in Antioch. By the way, the word Christian, this is where it originates, in Antioch. And it's about 14 years after the church's birth. Prior to this, the church was known as the Way. They were considered a sect, a Jewish sect by the Roman government. Okay? A cult, if you will. Let's pick up at verse 28 of Acts 11. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. See that? Those few verses right there are very important. Now we want to go back to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to tie this all together. Galatians chapter 2. Okay. We're making good progress, guys. Galatians chapter 2, we're picking up in verse 1. Then after 14 years, you see how that fits nicely? After 14 years, okay? We got the 3 years, then the 10 years, and then the 1 year. There's your 14 years. So it all fits. Then after 14 years, this is probably 48 BC, 14 years after Paul's conversion to Christianity, after 14 years, I went again to Jerusalem. Went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. Enter Titus. Okay. This is really the first time we read about Titus. Titus went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. Excuse me. Stop. Don't accept that. Titus went with Paul on the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey, okay, which they haven't gone on yet. Remember we did that 2 weeks ago? That was a flashback, but not as far back as we went tonight. We went back to the very beginning tonight. 2 weeks ago, we went back to when Paul goes on his first missionary journey, because that is the setting of the book of Galatians. The setting of the book of Galatians is I marvel that you so quickly have deserted the gospel, which is not the gospel. It's another gospel. Now, I'm surprised, I'm shocked that you're leaving. And he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Do you remember the name of those churches? Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And those churches had gotten away from the gospel of grace. And Paul's writing, I'm surprised that you've left this. And so that's what we did 2 weeks ago. Tonight, we're going back even earlier. But Paul is really reflecting now. He's talking here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. In Acts 11, 27 to 30, which we just read, tells us that Paul and Barnabas brought financial aid to support believers in Jerusalem during the famine that was predicted by Agabus. So they're bringing the aid to, I believe Agabus gave the prophecy around 41 AD, and the famine hit about 7-8 years later, 48, 49 BC. And now they're bringing back money to Jerusalem to help the believers there. Okay, I know this is boring, but if God didn't want us to know this, he wouldn't have put it in his word. Right? So it's his story. History. And so he wants us to know it. Now, the better you know it, the easier it will be to read the Bible, and the easier it will be to get under the floorboards as to what's going on here. And so that's why we're doing this. Why, it's hard work, is it not? I mean, you know, you're going sort of nodding off, I don't like history. What do you say? I know it's hard, but we'll get through it. We're coming to the meaty stuff in a moment here. And so, verse 2, he says, Galatians 2, verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run it in vain. As Paul was preaching the gospel of grace, there were those who were insisting that you had to be circumcised. And this was becoming an increasingly difficult situation for Paul. And we looked at that last week, remember? We went back to Genesis 17, where Abraham was given a covenant. By the way, that's the law of Moses. The covenant of circumcision, and if you weren't circumcised, then you were to be cut off from Israel. Remember that? We looked at that last week. The Gentiles were even part of that. If you were a foreigner and you were a Gentile, Genesis chapter 17, it tells us that foreigners even had to be circumcised. Gentile foreigners who became part of Israel had to be circumcised, otherwise they would be cut off, right? So the mindset of Jewish believers that knew those scriptures was such that, well, we got to go by the Word of God. We got to accept the literal Word of God. We talked about this last week. And so they've got to be circumcised in order for them to be saved. Otherwise, they'll be cut off, because you see, in the Jewish mind, it's hard for them to separate the kingdom of God from God's promises to Israel. Do you follow that? To them, it's the same thing. And if the Gentiles are going to be part of God's kingdom and Israel's right there in the center of it all, in order for them to be saved, they also have to be circumcised. So in their minds, they're going strictly by what the Word of God promised. And so Paul is really caught up into this huge controversy, and he's trying to straighten them out that you're not saved by keeping the law of Moses. Now today, the Church of Christ has been teaching the same thing, that you must be baptized. You must have faith and be baptized to be saved. And it's the same thing, same identical thing. Well, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. And they'll go and they'll show you some scriptures, just like the Jews could show you Genesis 17. They can show you in the book of Acts passages and say, well, unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. But that's works. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what you believe. By God's grace, you are saved through faith It's a gift. What's a gift? Salvation's a gift. It's from God. It's not of yourself. It's nothing you can do. It's not of works. It's only what he does. And they were having a hard time with this. And so Paul, that's one of the reasons why when you read Paul's letters, he harps on this, his letters, over and over and over again. So Paul knew that this was a problem. It contradicted the gospel of grace, this emphasis on the law and circumcision. Verse 3. So, now, according to verse 2, Galatians 2, verse 2, he says, I went privately to those who were of reputation. Okay? Lest by any means I might have run or had run in vain. You see, as we saw earlier, Peter was hanging out with the Gentiles until some of James's people came up from Jerusalem. And then as soon as he saw them, what did Peter do? He stopped fellowshipping with the Gentiles and he slipped back over to the circumcision group and hung out with them for fear of... He was trying to be a compromiser. He was trying to... He could have written the art of the deal, I guess, or, you know what book that is? Donald Trump wrote the art of the deal. He could have written, you know, well, let me show you how to be diplomatic and how to compromise and how, and Paul comes right in and gets in his face. He says, oh, you're a hypocrite. And then even Barnabas joined Peter in this hypocrisy, as we're going to see, we saw that 2 weeks ago. But look at verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek. Now, the Greek here means Gentile. Titus is a Greek, but he's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So he's uncircumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So these legalistic Jews who believed that you must be circumcised, notice, came in stealthily and they were spying. They found out that Titus was not circumcised. I don't know how they did it, but they found out. They probably saw him or whatever. It doesn't tell us. But once they found out that he was not circumcised, it raised the whole question about salvation and his salvation. Verse 6, but from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, these are the false brothers that came in to spy on Titus's freedom. It makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man, for those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. These were leaders. They were respected, and Paul was, at the time, he wasn't a big leader within the church. And he says, it doesn't matter to me. Jesus told me this. This is what the word, this is, and it matches up with the word, and I'm going to stick to it, and I don't care what they say, I'm going to stick to it. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, that's the Gentiles, had been committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcised, that would be the Jews, was to Peter. You understand what he's saying here? Peter's focus was to minister to Jewish believers. Paul's focus was to minister to Gentile believers. That's the two ministries. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Paul had an anointing to minister to the Gentiles. Peter had an anointing to minister to the Jews. And by the way, you'll find that in your life. My parents since they were young, especially my father, had an affinity with Jewish people. They hit it off. I don't know why, he just did. And one of his best friends, my parents, one of their best friends, they were best friends for decades, were Orthodox Jews. And my dad was always sharing the gospel with them. And they would listen to each other, and they would share back and forth, and there was just, he had this gifting to be able to do that. And you have, there are certain people, every one of you in here, you have an ability to share with certain people that others can't share. And you know what I'm talking about. With me, it may sound a little funny to you, but those who have had, who are bipolar, I'm talking about severely impacted to the degree where they're quite delusional. God has given me the ability to be able to talk to folks like that. And there's a grace there. And I can talk to them, and I don't know why that is. It just is. One particular fellow, I'm thinking it got so bad they had to do some heavy-duty stuff on him. But he wouldn't listen to anybody but me. So I'd get a call at 1:30 a.m. in the morning down in Newport, and he was having a moment. And so I had to go down there and help him out. And the way I would help him out is I'd just share the gospel, and that worked every time. I had about three individuals like this in my life who I still keep in touch with, and where we could connect. And I noticed that when other people are around these individuals, that they want to leave right away. Now, I'm not talking about bipolar where you're a little depressed and you go from one manic to depressed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who's really delusional. One told me he really believed it. He was part of a TV series, and he was, when he'd watch a show, he was actually in the series. That was him there. He was convinced that was him in the show. And so the Lord just, I could listen to him and I wouldn't freak out or flip out. And they would wonder what's wrong with me, why I wouldn't get upset like some people. And I said, well, it doesn't bother me, because in a sense, we're all delusional to one degree or another. I mean, people don't want to hear that, but none of us are perfect. Want me to prove it to you? You want me to prove? No, not sure. How about if I prove it from Scripture? 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 says, you know in part. Did you know that? You only know in part. That makes you delusional. Not according to the definition of psychiatry, but the fact that you only know in part means that you don't have the full picture of truth and reality. That's true. None of us do. You know what? The only anchor that you have to keep you in reality is what? This is it, right here. The Word of God. This is what keeps you from flipping out and going fully delusional. Paul, I think he showed some signs of being delusional when he went crazy in front of the king at Ziklag, the Philistine king, and he slobbered all over his beard. Remember when he slobbered all over his beard? You don't remember that? And he acted insane. He acted totally insane. The mighty warrior who took out Goliath acted insane. But it doesn't really comment on whether he did it on purpose or whether he was really delusional at that point. It doesn't comment. We don't want to believe that he was at that point, we don't want to believe it. Why? Because, well, he's our hero. And you never think of your hero as being delusional. Unless you watch a Mel Gibson movie, then perhaps you... But you get where I'm going with this? So, I remember in... I didn't buy it at first, but now as I've thought about it down through the decades, in clinical psychology, she was really good. I didn't agree with most of what she said, but she said something that stuck with me. And she said, how do you know that the delusional people are really more in reality than we are? How do you know that? And then I didn't accept it. You know, I'm 19 at the time. I rejected that. No, she's off her rocker. And then I began to think about it. She's delusional. But then I began to think about it. And then over the years, that scripture stuck in my mind. 1 Corinthians 13. We know in part. And then we'll continue to know in part until the perfect comes. And then when the perfect comes, guess what happens? We shall know as we are fully known. He knows us fully. God knows us fully. But I don't know myself. That's why I'm dependent on Him. So there's going to come a time where I will know as He already knows me fully. Because why? Now I only know in part. And that means I don't have the full picture. So there you have it. Did I prove it to you? From the scripture. Okay. Now, back to Galatians. We're just about done. 2. So Paul had his ministry to the Gentiles. Peter had his ministry to the Jews. And they were both, that's the way God made them, to have their special ministries, because that's the way they were wired. That's how God made them. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, that's James, Peter, and John's, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they came, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. And verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So, we're going to stop here, because we've already done the rest of Galatians chapter 2, and it's 7:30. I promise you I'd stop at 7:30. 7:30, we're going to stop. But what we need to keep in mind here at this point is that James, Peter, and John perceived in Paul's life, notice, a grace that had been given to him. They saw it. They saw in the spirit realm, Paul had this special grace, and they knew it, and so they gave him and Barnabas what? The right hand of fellowship, and they gave him a pledge, recognizing their friendship and agreeing with him in principle. And then guess what they did next? They sent him on the first missionary journey. And that basically finishes Galatians 1 and 2. And we'll pick up with Galatians chapter 3 next week. Now, those two chapters are primarily history. And if you missed out on the first two sessions last week, May 1st and May 8th, you can go online to Calvary Anaheim. .org, and you can get the audios of the last 2 weeks and put all the history together, because I did it in the context of a flashback. Okay, so let's stand, and we're done with the history. Next week we're going to start getting into some heavy duty stuff regarding the grace of God, and I'm looking forward to that. I hope you are too. So thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth. Thank you for helping us to understand what was going on in Paul's life in that day, and the chronology of events affecting Paul's life, and what led eventually to this letter. And so we commit it to you. I ask that you will anoint each and every person that's here tonight, fill them with your Spirit, Lord. Those who need your filling, that you would, and that would be everybody here, that you would fill them with your Spirit as they go forth into this world and this week, into the jobs and the various work that you have for each of us, that we'd be filled with your Spirit, that you would use us for your glory, and that we would be able to connect with those around us who don't know you to further your gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord fill you with His Spirit and His peace, knowing that it is He who is doing the work in you as you submit to Him and trust Him. Just put your full confidence in Him and watch what He does. In Jesus' name, amen.